Oh, all the way across. Very good morning to you all on this lovely sunny morning, and we thank God for it. We believe in Jesus. And if we're his people, his children this morning, then we are saved, we are forgiven. And he has brought us to life, the life that we see all around us in the springtime, that maybe finally is starting to spring to life. That's a wonderful illustration of the life that God has put in us through Jesus. But what does that mean in daily life? What does that mean in the nitty-gritty? What does it mean to trust Jesus? The same Jesus who was here on earth, the same Jesus that walked and healed and spoke and cried and laughed. If Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then he's the same Jesus now as he was then. So what we believe about this Jesus, what we believe about his ministry, will shape how we live each day. And Mark's gospel is a wonderful place to encounter Jesus, to find out about him, to be drawn to him, and so to meet Jesus. So we're going to look at a passage from the first chapter of Mark's gospel today, from Mark 1, 29 to 39. And in this passage, which crosses paragraph boundaries and crosses the titles we've put in our Bible, but it shows us something about Jesus. We're going to look at three things today: his identity, his compassion, and his prayer. So the identity of Jesus and his example. His example in his compassion for people and his prayer life, and what that shows us and how we can become more like him in those three things. Mark 1, verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick, the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had demons. But he would not let the demons speak, because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let's go to somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. For that is why I have come." So we traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. The first half of Mark's gospel is 16 chapters long. It's the shortest of the accounts of the life of Jesus. And the first half of it is concerned with the identity of Jesus. And pretty much the whole of the second half is taken up with his death and his resurrection. That ministry, that ultimate goal of what he came to do. But of course, what he came to do is bound up in everything that he is. There's no one like Jesus. People brought their sick, their demon-possessed to him. People came to him from all around. Everyone is looking for you. Everyone is looking for Jesus in here because they know that Jesus is unique. Verse 27. The people were all amazed and they asked each other, "Who is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." Who is this? This is someone different. Do you know in Mark 10, the disciples are in that boat with the storm and they're scared and Jesus calms the storm and then they're amazed. In a sense, they're almost more scared about what Jesus does, the fact that he has power over nature, than they are about the storm that he just calmed. Amazed and astonished, they wondered, "Who is this man?" He was unique. He was special. But he wasn't just special. You know, every one of us is unique. Every one of you is made special and unique in God. Jesus was God. God in a body. And just before this passage in verses 10 and 11, you get that bit where Jesus is baptized and the Spirit, like a dove, comes down on Jesus, and there is a voice. "You are my dear son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Verse 24 in the passage we have today, the demons knew who Jesus was. Mark 28, Jesus says to Peter and the disciples, who do people say I am? Well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist. Who do you say I am? And Peter says, "You are the Messiah." And in Matthew's gospel, adds, "The Son of the Living God." Son of the Living God. This isn't just someone very, very special. This is someone who is God. Then in Mark 14, you know, in John's gospel, we know that there's a lot of evidence that Jesus is God. And John has obviously let this thought go around in his head a lot, and he's thought a lot about it, and it comes out massively in John's gospel. But even in Mark's gospel, we see glimpses of the fact that Mark believed that Jesus was God. In and Jesus obviously knew Jesus was God too. In Mark 14, Pilate asked Jesus if he's the Christ. And Jesus says, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man coming down on the clouds of heaven." And that's a reference to Daniel 7, where the Son of Man is given all power and all dominion and all authority. Our Jesus, our Savior, our friend, has all power and authority in heaven and on earth. He has power and authority right here, right now. Hallelujah. We have life in his name, and there's no name under heaven by which we can be saved. Jesus is the only way to know God and the only way to know life. But he's also the only way to do life. So we looked at his identity. He is God. Let's have a look at his compassion. And that compassion is seen here in this passage as he heals people. And Jesus is unique and has a unique ministry, but he's modeling it. He's showing us how to live, not just telling us how to live. He tells us to take up our cross. But he shows us by sacrificing his own life on the cross so that we can be free, so that we can live the life that he gave up for us. He tells us to pray, but he prays himself. He's not like the Pharisees. Luke 11:46. Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." Jesus shows us how to live. He sets us an example. And that example we can see here is an example of compassion. He is compassionate. You know, Simon Peter's mother-in-law gets healed by Jesus. But this isn't just a demonstration of Jesus' power. This isn't just Jesus saying, "Hey, look at me. I am really powerful. Look what I can do." This is Jesus saying, "I want you whole. I want you healed. I want you to know that the love, the care of your Father, and I'm going to show it to you. I'm going to make you whole." All these people in verses 32 to 34 that come from all around with their demon-possessed and their sick people, he heals them. He has compassion on them. Matthew 14, just before, at the beginning of the story of the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus sees these big crowds and they've got nothing to eat, and he has compassion on them. He has pity on them. He has love for them. Do you know, this is not so much... This is not so much show your power, O Lord, but heal these people's broken lives, Lord. From time to time, I watch videos on YouTube, I think I've used a Heidi Baker story before, I saw one interview with Heidi Baker where she said, this is in 2011, so 5 years ago, she said, "In the last 3 years, all the deaf people we've prayed for, 100% of them have been healed. Every single one, every single deaf person we prayed for has been healed in the last 3 years. And the blind people we prayed for, about 70% of them have been healed. So what did they do? They opened a home for blind people to help the other 30%. What's our motivation for evangelism? What's our motivation for letting people know about Jesus? Yeah, it's a command. Go and make disciples. But it's not just a chore. We're letting people know the true God who can set them free and can heal their wounds. When I was in my job last year sometime, my colleague who sits at the desk opposite me, she had a rotten cold and she lost her voice. And you know what I said to her? I said, "Oh, do you know, Steph, you really ought to go home." And perhaps, you know, she really ought to have gone home. But I bottled praying for her. I didn't pray for her because I thought, well, you know, God heals cancer and God heals broken arms and God heals, you know, all these big things. But I'm not sure my faith will stretch to a cold. I know that sounds really bizarre, but I couldn't bring myself to pray for God getting rid of someone's cold. So I said, "You ought to go home." And I didn't pray for her at all. I didn't pray anything over her life. Do you know, Matthew 10, verse 9, when Jesus sends out the 72. So this isn't just the 12 disciples. This is like loads of disciples, loads of followers. He says, "Heal those who are sick." He doesn't say how sick. He doesn't say only the ones who are a bit sick or only the ones who are very sick. Heal those who are sick. It's not just the first disciples who are killed, who are called to heal. You know, that the 72 did it, and we are too. Eliza Doolittle I'm trying to think of the name of the film now. My Fair Lady, thank you. I've seen it and on at the theatre as well. Words. I'm so sick of words. I get words all day through, first from him, now from you. Is that all you blighters can do? Don't talk of stars burning above. If you're in love, show me. Tell me no dreams filled with desire. If you're on fire, show me. Do you know, we are called to heal. We are called to pray for the sick. But ultimately, it's not just about healing. It's not about whether the sick get well. It's about having that compassion, being driven by compassion for people, to show them love, to pray for them, to work for them, to get on our knees and wash their feet, and to pray and to heal. We must love as Christ first loved us. So we get closer and closer and closer to Jesus, loving him, drawing in near to him. And as we learn to love him more and love him more and love him more, so that our love will grow for others too. Are we going the extra mile to be generous until it hurts? Are we doing unexpected acts of kindness to people that don't deserve our kindness and are unlikely to pay it back to us? Are we motivated by the compassion of this Jesus? His compassion, his identity, his prayer. The nature of sin is independence from God. And prayer says, I need you. I need thee every hour. Jesus was God. And did Jesus need to pray? You bet. You bet he did. He needed the Lord God every hour of every day. He went off to places where no one else could find him, as he does in this passage, to spend time with the Father, to pray. Jesus relied on the Spirit. You know, there are times in the Gospels when the Gospel writers say, Jesus, filled with the Spirit, blah, 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 blah. The Spirit was his source of power. God the Father, through his Holy Spirit, was the source of that power that Jesus needed every day. And if Jesus, who was God, needed to pray, how much more do we? How would our lives be different if we drew close to God in worship every day? And I expect there are people in here that do draw close to God every day. And I want to say praise God for your prayers, for your commitment, for your dedication. Hang in there. Keep going. The more we pray, the more we ask, the more we'll see him do, and the more we see him do, the more we'll want him to do, the more we'll thank him for, and the more it drives us on. As we confess our sins, which we're going to do in a minute, as we get right with him, then we can know his joy, his peace, his forgiveness. As we ask to hear his voice, he will speak. As we ask him to show us who to help, where to go, what to say, he will guide us. He is with us. Only in Jesus is our humanness, our wholeness made complete. He loves us and he wants us to be renewed. He wants us to be healed. Ultimately, we don't have the power to do anything, and yet he puts his power, his authority in us, because he wants to see people made whole around us. We can't take away addiction. We can't change circumstances. We can't heal broken limbs or take away cancer. But His Spirit in us can do those things through us. And so we can heal the sick in His name, in His authority. We can make people whole in His name, His authority. Jesus can. And so as we come to this table now, as we come to communion, we ask Jesus once more to bring His healing to our lives. We come before Him in prayer, in worship, in utter dependence, because only through His death, His resurrection, can we know His life and His presence day by day, every day. So let's be quiet for a minute.